Hello and welcome back to Casting Nets Podcast. I am Will Harley and I have here with me my cohort in crime and my wonderful friend Don Winsberger. We are switching up the way that we're doing our things today. We are now over Google Hangouts because we are in two different areas of the world. So Don, would you like to say hi to everybody?
Yes. Hello, everybody. And I just want to fill you in that Pastor Harley is a lot better looking 500 miles away.
And he's being gracious. I'm really not better looking no matter where I am. But as we start today, we have a topic that I would say is one that is important for us to talk about, but it's also one that I think is a little sensitive. I think we could say it's sensitive for most people. And so before we jump on into this, we're going to give our brief disclaimer that everything that we say are just our thoughts. They are not the views or opinions of our employers. They're not the views and opinions of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod all the time. And a lot of the time, it's just our meanderings and our thoughts on the topic at large. So if there's something that we say that offends you, please just realize it's a podcast. You don't have to listen to us. You can turn us off. And if it's something that you do find beneficial, by all means, give us a like, talk with us so that we can be encouraged to maybe continue on those same type of topics and lines. And if it is something that you really want to further the discussion, then reach out and talk with us. Talk with Pastor Winsberger here at Cologne or now in Trinity in Winter as he's doing the vacancy, or contact me here at St. John's in Maribel, or get online and contact us. So without further ado, we'll have our sort of intro music to our topic and then jump on into our discussion. All right, we are back, and our discussion for today is suicide, which I know that in winter, this might be a more timely topic than we intended, and maybe that's what sort of brought it to our forefront that we wanted to talk about. With a suicide very recent in winter's week, right there coming up to the end of the new year, right? Yes. It might be a good topic for us to sort of get into and talk about. So, how comfortable are you with talking about suicide, Don?
You know, I want to say, and I don't want to downplay anybody's type of grief in any type of death, but in my experience as a Christian and in ministry, I have never witnessed grief in families deeper and more profound than at a suicide. There's not a grief like any other, in my observation.
And I would agree. You know, death in general gives you many, many reasons for grief, doesn't it? Especially death of an untimely death of any type, accident or disease or you name it. I mean, those bring on its own set of challenges when we're witnessing and ministering to those people. But it seems as if suicide adds a whole level of questions that I think people have to process and people have to go through, and that adds a whole new nuance to the level of discomfort that comes with it. Not only because of the way that someone may take their life and who has to find them, but also the questions that arise as to why would somebody want to do that, right? Why would somebody want to take their life in that way?
Is there another question that maybe many of our members have? It maybe leads to the profoundness of this and even to the deepening of the grief, in that many people assume that at a suicide, that's an automatic hell declaration.
Yeah, and I'm so happy that you kind of brought that up. I was wondering how we are going to maybe start and get into that particular conversation. But I think you're right. I think that a lot of people are under the impression, especially from the church, maybe wrongly, that somebody who commits suicide is instantly, they've just booked their one-way ticket to hell, and there is absolutely zero that can be done for them and zero that can be offered to them. And I guess if it's all right with you, I wanted to explore that just a little bit. And I wanted to sort of explore that in a little bit in two different ways. The first one is I wanted to share a quote from Luther's Table Talk number 222. This was done in April of 1532. And I'm going to read it to you and then you give me your comments. Okay, Don? Here's what Luther said during his Table Talk. "I don't share the opinion that suicides are certainly to be damned. My reason is that they do not wish to kill themselves, but are overcome by the power of the devil. They are like a man who is murdered in the woods by a robber. However, this ought not be taught to the common people, lest Satan be given an opportunity to cause slaughter. And I recommend that the popular custom be strictly adhered to, according to which the corpse is not carried over the threshold, etc. Such persons do not die by free choice or by law, but our Lord God will dispatch them as he executes a person through a robber. Magistrates should treat them quite strictly, although it is not plain that their souls are damned. However, they are examples by which our Lord God wishes to show that the devil is very powerful and also that he should be diligent in prayer. But for these examples, we should not fear God. Hence, he must teach us in this way."
Again, that's a profound statement, beautiful and wise, and I don't think it's a statement that many Lutheran parishioners have heard.
Oh, I hadn't heard this until I had sort of found it in a set of books called What Luther Says, and I don't even know if those books are in print anymore.
No, but I have them. And actually, it was something that was alluded to in the second to last Luther movie that was put out probably about 15 years ago. It's a profound statement because Luther himself dealt with so much fear as he was taking his walk of faith and trying to find comfort in the gospel, and as he was discovering the long lost teaching of justification by faith in Christ alone. This is something that he really took to heart. It makes me wonder, and I'm sorry to speculate, but it makes me wonder, Luther seems to be very empathetic to this, and it makes me wonder how much of these own feelings he struggled with himself.
And following that, I wonder how much of this was him struggling. He was an Augustine monk, and so he really studied the works of Augustine, St. Augustine. And I wonder if some of these feelings came from his challenge with understanding how this whole theology, and that's not really a theology, what would you call it, understanding, came to be as a misunderstanding of maybe Augustine. Back in his City of God, because back in his City of God, it was Augustine who mentions that suicide is the greater sin, but it was meant in context to the German Visigoths who came in and had raped in 410 AD a bunch of Roman women. They had just sacked the city of Rome, and they had raped a bunch of Roman women, and the women were many of them. One of them, what was her name? Lucretia. Not that that was important, but she had committed suicide because of this this horrible thing that had been done to her. And Augustine said to these women that they were still chaste, they were not made impure because of what these German raiders had done to them, that they were still pure, they were still chaste because they had no control over what was done to them. But then he did say, for someone to take their life seems to be the greater sin, because this sin was applied to them, not one that they participated in. And it seems as if the church took those words and kind of built a practice around this idea of greater and lesser evils, greater and lesser sins, in the idea of suicide.
Which would fit in with Roman Catholic theology of mortal and venial sins.
Right. Absolutely.
Yes. And, you know.
And for our listeners who don't know what mortal and venial are, mortal sins are sins that you cannot ask for forgiveness for, and venial sins are those that are, well, mortal sins go more than that, too. They are also those that are damaging to your soul.
Don't, according to Roman Catholicism.
What was that?
Mortal sins damn.
Right.
And venial sins don't.
Right.
Which is completely unbiblical. There's not one sin that is worse than another.
Which brings me to this idea of suicide, which maybe Luther also struggled with, that if there is no sin that is greater or less, that if all sin is sin, and whether it's the sin of a lie or the sin of taking one's own life, if it's all damnable sin, because all sin damns, how can we judge between which sin is one that is worse in God's eyes or better in God's eyes, or is there such a thing?
Well, Luther had made a comment to forgive me for not remembering the direct reference, but it was one of his either parishioners, colleagues, or contemporaries of his time who had committed suicide, and it was something that came purely out of the blue. There were no signs that this man was struggling. There were no signs that this man was struggling spiritually, separating himself from word and sacrament. He did himself in, and the comment that Luther made was this, loosely recall: let's remember this individual for their whole life of Christianity rather than just this one moment.
And that is a beautiful statement right there. Remembering somebody for their entire life and their walk in faith, as opposed to remembering just this weakness in faith, maybe, or this point of a bad decision, right?
Yes.
Now, that brings up another question that I have for you. And I'm not exactly sure how to answer this question or even ask it entirely. But here's the question, and I'm going to throw it out to you, and you can comment. Does our understanding and our approach to suicide, has it changed over the millennia? In the sense of, when you read like Josephus and you read like some of the other historians of the early Christian church, and you see some of the martyrs and their reaction to how they became martyrs, almost you would say that that was a suicide. There were some that you know, they saw a Christian brother or sister who had been arrested, who had been sentenced to be burned at the stake, and others volunteered to jump on the pyre with them because of their faith. Wouldn't that be also in our framework today committed, be looked at as suicide, and yet they're listed in the pages of history as martyrs for the faith?
Keep in mind that in church history, that the church did have a struggle with that at the time that was going on and after, because there were people that were thinking that martyrdom was a straight ticket to heaven.
Bingo. And you're right, 100% correct, that yes, like just like the kamikaze pilots, right, in World War II. If I go and do this, I get a straight ticket to wherever the emperor said I was supposed to go.
Or jihadists today.
Very good. Wow. And I think you're right, where maybe there was a misunderstanding of giving one's life for the Lord in that regard. But I wonder if all of this kind of played into has played into our general understanding of what suicide is today, and why we have hurt so many people in years past, maybe, in how we've approached it, because we have been very stringent, and I say we as in Christendom as a whole, have been very, very strict in how we apply God's word to the fifth commandment, right? Yes. Thou shalt not murder, and self-murder, which is suicide, is a breaking of the fifth commandment. And maybe I think we've been too stringent in that regard in some ways.
And I think that's something that's good to bring up, because suicide is just in its very nature and ramifications, something that really, really strikes the emotions very deeply, as we started out talking about. And so, once again, recalling these things never, ever really, I mean, it's something that one can't really possibly ever forget, so to speak. Not saying it's something that we can't deal with, but I mean, it just leaves a scar that's so deep. It's impactful. That being said, keeping all that stuff in mind, no situation is ever identical. And let me share an example. This was probably about within the last 20 years. I was serving a vacancy in Minnesota at a congregation, and there was one young man. His father was a member of the congregation, and he was a member of the congregation about my age. His mother was a member of another congregation in town. This young man decided that he was going to end his life, and he ended it by pulling his car in his garage, closing the door, and running a hose from the exhaust pipe into his car. Again, that's something that his parents never ever forget. And I remember his father, Leon, I mean, that killed a part of him that never came back. First thing that Leon, the father, assumed was, well, Pastor, you can't do a service for us. And I said to Leon, I said, let's be careful here. And he said, okay, what do you mean? And I said, Did your son Lee? I mean, there was no suicide note left. There was really, to this day, I don't think anybody knows why that young man ended his life. And I said, we want to take God's word seriously about the fifth commandment, but I said, we're going to do a service of comfort for you and your family about how God is not going to abandon you. He's going to bring you the comfort and strength. He will never leave you or forsake you. What we're going to do is your son's casket will be in the entryway. We won't talk about where he is. We're going to leave that in the hands of God. And we did that service. Now, that being said, that was something that Leon and his wife really truly appreciated. I served another congregation. My actions in the vacancy congregation caused a stir in the congregation I held a permanent call to. Had a family that previous before, very similar circumstances, their pastor, the previous pastor, refused to do any type of service for them. And so this lady, and I'm glad that this mother was up front with me and came to speak to me about it instead of letting it harbor and stop coming and partaking in the means of grace. And while I could not criticize or defend the actions of the previous pastor, it gave me a chance to minister to her and her children in a way that they had felt they were not ministered to before.
And I agree with you wholeheartedly on these are, I mean, you really go play by play in one of these situations. you know, where were they before? What was going on? Have they been gathered? Are they baptized? Have they been studying the scriptures? Is this a matter? I like to frame it sort of in a way. Is this a matter of, for whatever circumstance, whether it be because of chemical imbalance, depression, whatever else, have they lost the hope of God's preserving hand in this life, as opposed and rush into his preserving hand for all eternity? Yes. And I think that's really the question. You know, I've heard some people say, you know, they've used Saul, they've used Judas Iscariot as examples from Scripture of see, you're damned to hell, because here are two examples of suicide in the Scriptures, and they're damned to hell.
Sure, making the determination of their eternal welfare there.
Well, I think
those two particular individuals,
right,
where God revealed His judgment there. We don't have God's judgment on anybody. God does not reveal his judgment to us today on individuals that do it now.
Right. And I also think that, in Saul's case, God revealed his judgment to Saul way before he committed suicide.
Yes. That's a very good point.
And no matter how he would have died, he still was destined for hell. And Judas the same way. No matter how he would have died, he was destined for that because he was unrepentant.
About 15 years ago, I had a friend. I was on vacation right after Christmas visiting my mother down south, and I get a phone call from my buddies in Sioux Falls. A hunting buddy of mine committed suicide. Actually, I was down there over Christmas. He committed suicide Christmas morning on himself. So anyway, I remember getting back for the funeral. Again, trying to bring the best comfort, and I wasn't their pastor, trying to bring the best comfort I could to his widow and his 12-year-old daughter, who still today has tons and tons of questions about this. After the funeral, which was a beautiful funeral that the pastor gave, this was in a Missouri Synod congregation, and he brought comfort to the family. He did not condone my friend Jamie's actions. He said, "We're going to leave his judgment in the hands of the Lord." Afterwards, got together with all my friends. We were at a restaurant, and remember, we're talking, and we're all just trying to process things, because none of us, even today, can still believe this. I remember one of my buddy's wives, who was really close to my friend and his wife, and she just blurted out, "He's in hell, and that's where he deserves to be, for his selfish actions." And she says, and everybody, of course, I'm the clergyman sitting at the table, and everybody turns their heads and looks at me. And I said, "Jody," I said, "you can't say that." And she says, "The heck I can't." And she says, "You know, he killed himself. He didn't have any chance to repent." And I said, "None of us know what happened." And I said, I said, "Don't you ever dare say this in front of his daughter. Don't you ever say that in front of his wife." I said, "We have to let God be the judge. God is your judge, my judge, Jamie's judge, and nobody else's. I would like to say that he's in heaven. I can't. Nobody can. We can't say he's in hell either." I said, "This is the hell of the situation for the survivors. We don't know."
And I like how you bring that up, and I want to talk a little bit about that. You know, I've heard the case for people who have committed suicide before, that they say they must be in hell because they could not ask for forgiveness of sins. They couldn't repent of that particular sin, and therefore they must now be damned in hell. Now, that to me kind of gives off a false theology, doesn't it? The false theology of we must ask for repentance, or we must be repentant of every single sin that we've ever committed as we've committed them, because God, through the blood of Jesus, is not capable of covering the multitude of sins once it's been proclaimed.
Yep. And there we have to go back to what confession and absolution is. Because as we look at confession, we sin so much, we can't even begin to recall 10% of the sins we commit daily.
And wasn't that Martin Luther's biggest qualm with confession for the Catholic in the Catholic Church in the monastery? He would run back over and over and over again, spend hours trying to recount every single sin that he'd ever committed, because if he did not recant of those sins and he did not express those sins, there was no guarantee that he felt that he was forgiven of them. But that's not true. We no. hear in public confession the public repentance and the public proclamation that we are forgiven. Was it Staupitz who had said to Luther finally one time, because he had kept coming back and people, they had draw straws to see who would take the confession of Luther because he was so annoying. And wasn't it Staupitz who had said finally, Luther, go back and read of the crucifixion, find yourself there and listen to those words, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing.
Yes. And you know, this is the thing too, as Christians, we are in a state of grace, which is really kind of another way of stating beautifully the biblical doctrine of justification.
Absolutely. And let's explain that doctrine then, because this, I think, plays into this idea of suicide as well. And it plays into the fact that we've really disobeyed every one of God's laws and deserve to be punished with hell. But that doctrine of justification is very, very beautifully a declaration declared over us. We have done nothing. We have done absolutely nothing. It is a declaration that says you are not guilty, even though you deserve to be.
You know, maybe the church's apprehension about this is once again not wanting to look soft on the fifth commandment. Okay. What I'm saying is this, again, I've had way too much experience with this. A cousin of mine, young, quite a bit younger than me, about 15 years ago, he went to one of our area Lutheran high schools of the Wisconsin Synod. Long story short, this was just something totally out of character for Josh. He committed suicide. There was some issues at school. Still, nobody knows what it was. The police were called and involved. Anyway, long story short, after he had been questioned, he killed himself. That's not the exact point of my story. At his funeral, and my cousin Josh was Missouri Synod, his pastor gave the sermon. And again, this is in a huge gymnasium with hundreds of high school age kids and contemporaries of Josh in that gymnasium. And the pastor said, Josh is in heaven beyond the shadow of a doubt. Now he found his way to free himself from his pain, and he took care of it, and God helped him. And I remember talking to that pastor after that service. I said, how could you do that? I said, how could you tell these kids that what Josh did was God pleasing? And I said, you know, this is really on your neck, if any, because so often I've seen in communities when you have one young person suicide, at least one or two follow. And I said, this puts blood on your hands, potentially.
But I guess, and I agree that I have a problem with the way that was worded.
Yes.
But, you know, I understand you don't want to be soft on the fifth commandment. But you know, on the flip side, it seems as if the church has, in many ways, been so hard on the fifth commandment that they've been soft on the rest.
Well, either that or being so hard on the fifth commandment has the Lutheran Church sometimes made suicide the unforgivable sin.
Bingo. That's what I'm saying, that they were so hard on the fifth commandment and they were so hard on this idea of suicide that they've said, well, you know what? Suicide isn't as bad as adultery. And suicide isn't as bad as breaking of the third commandment, not coming to worship on regularly.
Do you notice how Roman Catholic that is? Mortal and venial sin.
Yes, it is. It is very. It is very much following those lines because we like cut and dry, right? We like this idea of things being simple. We like to say this is bad, this is good, this is unforgivable, this is forgivable, and it only affects us when that unforgivable thing that we said was unforgivable happens to us, and now it's a problem. Because before it wasn't the problem. It's that same idea, and we've talked about this before, that same idea that we like the concept of forgiveness, except when it's proclaimed to me. Because when it's proclaimed to me, that means I've actually done something I needed to be forgiven for. And so this idea of suicide being this unforgivable thing, really, you know, in a very pristine environment to everybody else who it's never happened to, or been involved with, seems like, yes, that makes a lot of sense because they can't repent because of this, because of this, because of this. But then you get that family that it happened to, and that doesn't make sense. But now let's bring it back into a way that maybe will make sense to everybody else. Let's say you went out and you were drinking with your friends and you drank a little bit more than you should have, and you got into your car and you were driving home, and you got into an accident and you died. Now, you drank more than you should have. That's a sin. That's indulgent, overindulgence. Debauchery, drunkenness falls into the category. You didn't have a chance to repent. Are you going to hell?
Brings me back to my sophomore religion class in college with Professor Lindemann, who happened to be the brother of the former pastor in Winter. We had the same exact discussion, and this is where it comes up, where as Professor Lindemann brought this up, Paul's beautiful statements in his epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the term in Christ, bringing us back into our baptism. And again, the state of grace in which a believer lives. I remember Professor Lindemann saying this: if holiness at the moment of death is a requirement, everyone's going to hell.
Bingo. And how important do you find that little preposition in?
Yes. In.
Yeah, that yes. Little preposition in, and you could even say it, not just in, but through, right? Yes. In Christ and through Christ.
And in actuality, in faith, and you know, again, anything not done in faith is sin. But keeping in mind that in faith, we are carrying the holiness of Christ, not our own, but His.
And there is justification, a declaration made over you. Not this week, next week, right? Next week, we're going to be dealing with the gospel reading of right after Jesus' baptism with the proclamation of John the next day and the day after that. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What is that? What is that concept that is given to all people, not just to some? It is, here's the Lamb of God. In Him, through His blood shed for you, all your sins have been dealt with, past, present, future, right? Those that we know of, those we don't know of, those we have yet to confess because we either can, couldn't, or wouldn't, right? They are still covered in Christ. They're still covered in Christ. Now, I agree with Luther. I mean, we can't avoid that conversation. I agree with Luther that we shouldn't be saying, don't worry, anybody who is found in the church who commits suicide is forgiven and go for it. We don't want to say that.
Thank you for bringing that up, because I wanted to make it clear that's not what we're saying. This is never easy. God knows it's not easy for the survivors. And it's also not easy for the church wanting to be there, to comfort, to assure, and so forth, but not wanting to not wanting to appear soft in any way, shape, or form on God's will.
And you're 100% correct. And here's how I view this whole thing. When people say people who commit suicide, they're just being selfish. We're all selfish. That's 100% correct. But I don't view suicide as anything different than the body killing itself with cancer. That is a form of it. The body killed itself. Or the person who overeats themselves to death, or a person who drinks themselves to death, or smokes themselves to death. Those are maybe slow suicides, but could those not be also in that same category? And yet, those things are still forgiven. Those are still things, those weaknesses, those vices that we have in Christ are still forgiven. Now,
and keep in mind that the only unforgivable, that there is, Scripture does speak of an unforgivable sin.
Sure.
It's a sin against the Holy Spirit, which is unbelief.
Right. Rejection of the Holy Spirit who brings faith and places us into Christ.
Yes.
And that, so let's run the gambit, right? We are focusing on the fifth commandment. Well, the Lord doesn't just say anybody who breaks the fifth commandment are condemned to hell. It's anybody who breaks the first commandment, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth.
And if you've broken one, you're guilty of breaking them all.
Right. And if you've broken nine of them, it's all because you broke the very first one.
Yep.
And so how many of us have not broken the first one all the time, which is more damning than any, because we've placed ourselves or other things before God in every way. And so we look to Christ, and we need to look to Christ. And I find comfort in this. And maybe, well, I know you do too, but maybe this isn't the way we want to go. But I find comfort in this. How often did Samuel reach out to Saul to bring him back after he fell away? How often did Jesus reach out to Judas? Now, I know this is a point of contention. I am, from my reading of Scripture, I'm a firm believer that Judas was present at the Lord's Supper, and that the Lord reached out to him to give him forgiveness of sins. Rejected, I think he rejected it. Don't get me wrong. I think he took it with a wrong heart, and it was to his harm. But I believe that he was there, and I think there's a case that can be said when you look at the timing of it all. I know it's a bunch of conjecture with a lot of different people.
I respectfully disagree with you, but I'm not saying my viewpoint is correct either, because we don't know for sure.
Right, but even if you don't agree to that, there were still how many opportunities within that evening that the Lord gave to him to reach out for repentance, right?
Oh, yeah. He reached out to him time and time and time again.
Right. And
Samuel was brokenhearted over Saul. Not to mention, so was the Lord. The Lord reached out to Saul so many times, where until God reached his point where he hardened Saul's heart.
Right. And I think that's where it comes down. If we have somebody who has been in our fellowship, right, they've been gathering around God's word, they've been hearing the words of the Lord preached for them. They've been hearing Christ for them. They received the sacrament. At what point do we must step back and say, like you have said to your friends, let God be God.
Yes.
Let God be God.
And you can have different instances too. My first year in the ministry, had a husband and this wasn't a suicide. Had the husband of one of my members. Never was in church. In fact, said he wouldn't be caught dead being brought or coming through the church doors. He died in an automobile accident. His bride wanted us to do the funeral, and because of his very vocal words to his family, the people in the community, and the people in our church wanting nothing to do with the Lord or the church, I could not do that funeral.
But that was because of his confession.
I was brokenhearted because I couldn't, but it was because of his confession.
Right. And if you have a, if you have an ultimate confession that would make it impossible for you to be able to offer comfort in any way, shape, or form, then you have to, I mean, what is it that, that, that the Spirit says through Paul, with the tongue we confess and, with our heart we believe and with the tongue we confess, right? And if by their tongue they confess something that is outside of faith, you have no choice but to say, I'm sorry, we cannot. But I'm, I guess what we're trying to say, dear listener, is very simply that suicide in and of itself is not that confession.
Yes. Now, you could have an instance where somebody leaves a note, and maybe it's something where that I've heard of instances where they've done something what many would consider to be dastardly, and they don't believe that they can be forgiven. They reject forgiveness. There would be an issue of confession, which would preclude the church from conducting
right. Anything that they believe is an unforgivable sin is a rejection of the ultimate forgiveness of Christ and his blood. Yes. Absolutely. But, you know, one of the other things
there could be, you have instances. Now we're learning so much more here too with psychiatrical things and psychological things, that chemical imbalance and so forth, that even people with that can be so far out of their senses and be controlled that they have no control over their actions. And sometimes there are issues with that too.
And I think that's where, and I think, like we started, there, that was the wisdom of Luther in many ways, because Luther's wisdom was looking at some of these things that he perceived as the devil attacking us, right? And yeah. Leading, and I believe that those, I mean, mental disease and everything else is a consequence of sin. Sin is present, and this is what the consequence is. But because sin is present and because sin is working on us in all stages of our life, I mean, you could go back to Luther's bondage of the will and say, we are not free to be the people that we hope to be or want to be because we are controlled by sin.
Yes.
And what is sin going to do? Sin is going to try to, in any way, shape, or form, strip us of hope, strip us of comfort, and rush us headlong into the grave so that we are we reduce the amount of time that we have in God's grace to come to faith and to receive those blessings.
And depression is just a tremendously debilitating, weighted, ugly, a disease, malady, whatever you want to call it. I can't imagine. I've had opportunity to minister to people diagnosed with clinical depression, and to see the shackles that puts them on their in their life. Can't even begin to imagine it. And I know that in the instances like that where I always had myself prepared to receive a phone call that they had done something to themselves, and keeping in mind how I was going to minister to their family in that situation, because this was something that I didn't understand. I don't think too many people can understand unless you're going through it. But once again, like you said, these are things, depression, that's a result of sin in this world. That's sin infecting humanity. And you know what? The devil knows how to use those things too.
Oh, absolutely. And I think this is a good time as we are coming to wrap up our talk here. I think this is a perfect time for us to say, if you are having any of these thoughts, if you are having thoughts of depression or thoughts that maybe you're not wanted or that you're not useful in this life, there are places that you need to seek help. And I'm not just talking about professional places for medical help, but also pastors like Don and like myself who want to share with you the life-giving message of Jesus Christ and how important you are, not only to Christ, but to your family in the Lord. And then also to work in tandem with those institutions that are going to help you and watch out for you so that you don't cause these irreparable damage and these scars to your loved ones in ways that you don't intend. And so reach out in any way, shape, or form, and we will do our best to listen. I'm sure, Don, you'll even do your best to listen too.
Depression, anxiety, all of these different psychological disorders are some that I've had witness to people and see how it has such a grip on them. And once again, it's good for us as pastors to know, again, I want to tell people too, we have such a wonderful message to share too, God's unconditional love, and all of that. A reminder to us as pastors too, to realize, yes, that's a very important part, but we're not doctors either. And so very often, as we are counseling people too, we will say, have you seen your doctor? Maybe if you haven't, maybe it's a good idea to go and see him, because there is so much medicine that can assist very well in this. Not wipe it out, but really to help as well too.
And I think that's where again, like I said, we have to work in tandem with our medical professionals, because we are trained to work on one part of the whole, and that part of the whole is really the spiritual, the heart, and our walk with Christ and our understanding of what He has given to us to understand how we are in His family, but we are not trained, and you said that so well. We are not trained in actually diagnosing and prescribing and dealing with the chemical imbalance or the things that have to do with the body. And so we need to know where we stop and where they begin, and they need to know where they stop and where we begin, and we work in tandem together. So if you need help, you know, we're there, and we're going to try to help you and encourage you to go and seek further help in all of these areas so that the whole body can be built up, right? The whole body can be built up, and that we can live in the Lord and do these things. So again, I kind of mimic what Luther said and kind of mimic what you said as well. These are not good things. These are horrible things to have to confront in life. These are horrible things to have to confront with families. But that doesn't mean that they're going to hell. There is still hope and comfort that can be expressed in some of these situations, right?
And that's something that I want to reiterate. If our family from here in Winter is listening, again, what great comfort, and I would encourage, let's remember him for his entire life, not just this one moment. A man that God's word was important to, hearing it, learning it.
Especially near the end of it, it was very important to him.
Yes. And again, there were medical circumstances that actually explain his final actions.
Even though we don't really understand it. And no explanation is going to fill in all those gaps. But take hope and comfort in profession, right?
There isn't a doubt in my mind that this man is with the Lord.
Absolutely. Take comfort in the profession of faith and the forgiveness of sins that is proclaimed over you. Christ for you. So beautifully said, as you had said, we are in Christ and He covers the multitude of sins. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a great way to end our time together. I can't think of a better way to end our time together. Can you?
Nope, I cannot.
Well then, as we are looking to end our time together here, I want to share with you just this wonderful opportunity that we're going to continue this podcast. So please keep listening. If you like, subscribe, hit the like. Don, thanks for joining us. I know Hangouts is always an option. Sometimes it's not as clear as we'd like it to be, but I think it's worked today. How about you take us out? Anything you want to say?
Again, God's blessings, and it's just to me, this is just a wonderful reminder about Christ for us. That's what our lives are all about, and that's where we go to in any and every single situation in life.